So he set it up that way because he wanted people to go out individually and get their own manna. He didn't want people to stand up and serve it up to them. He wanted a daily relationship with them. And the manna was symbolic of the life of God, where if you look in the New Covenant, the Pharisees said to Jesus, well, Moses gave us manna in the wilderness. What are you going to do for us? He said, boys, I'm it. I am the bread of life. I'm the real deal. He says, Moses gave you manna in the wilderness and they all died. Guess what? What I'm bringing, you'll live forever. And my goal today is not to try to impress you with my stirring intellect or my glowing personality. We've already failed at that, you know. But I think I'm so comfortable here today that I feel like I can be completely kind of transparent, you know, warts and all kind of thing. And part of the whole ministry of the word, if you look in 1 John, the first chapter, he says, that which we've seen and tasted and handled of this word of life. And if you look in the scriptures, word of life is in capitals. They're talking about him. And he says, this life was manifest, that's easy for me to say. Just wash my tongue, can't do a thing with it. But he says, it was manifested to us, and we proclaim to you this eternal life, this Zoe, Vine's topical concordance defines it as life as God has it. It says, that's what we're sharing with you, and as you receive it, you have fellowship with the Father, and we have fellowship with each other. And that's my goal today, is to just share some of the things that I've experienced that he's done in me and share it with you so that we would have a spiritual fellowship like Dave was talking about earlier. And I think one of the things, I'm sure you've experienced it as well, I'm coming up on 50 years as a Christian. And I'm sure some of those years that really wasn't apparent that I was one. at least I probably wouldn't have been, like we used to say in the old days, if you were arrested for being a Christian, would they have enough evidence to convict you? I'm sure I'd have got off on parole at least, you know. But I think what God has done in 50 years, I know I've looked at myself and I think, golly, you'd think after all that time you'd be a little farther down the road. I know I've thought at different times that I must be in the remedial course or something. And you'd love to be able to put something out there and say, look at that, that's the handiwork of God, brother. And about all I can put out there right now is a clay pot that's about empty. Hey, look at that, handiwork of God. And they're going, boy, that's impressive. How do I get some, you know? And I think one of the things that's, you know, you read in the scriptures, there was a famine in the land for hearing the word. I think we're in the same time. There is a famine in the land for being able to hear the word. And I remember when I was in the title insurance business some time ago, I had a realtor customer and I was chatting with her, and she used to teach Sunday school at her church. I mean, I always had a really good, you know, time sharing with her. And she said something one day that made me think, where'd that come from? And I said, can you give me the definition of eternal life? She said the strangest thing. She said, I haven't got a clue. I said, pardon me? She said, I couldn't define eternal life in 100 years. I couldn't. Because I think when you talk about eternal life, people conjure streets of gold, mansions, white throne judgments, four beasts and 24 elders and myriads of angels and harps. You know, how do you explain all that? And I was kind of taken back, and I said, can I share with you the one that Jesus gave? And she looked at me like, he did that? I said, yeah, it's in John 17, chapter 3. He said, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. It's pretty simple. Eternal life is knowing him. And in my life, I've been accused of living with my head in the clouds in my own little world, completely unaware and uninterested of what's going on. And I'm guilty on all counts, I'm sure. But the one thing I do have and have experienced is that he has put within us a spirit of adoption that cries out, Abba, Father. And I think Romans 3 says, no one seeks God, no, not one. And he knew that. So he gives us his spirit that cries out for nothing but him. And it's addictive. You know, if you know anything about addiction, it takes a while. You got to make a lot of trips to the liquor store. You got to spend a lot of money. You got to go to a lot of happy hours, a lot of margarita parties, or you're never going to be an alcoholic. It takes time. And every time you go to a restaurant, they say, what would you like to drink? You got to say alcohol. You know, it's a kind of a repetitive deal. This walk with God's a lot like that too. You got to go out every day and pick up the manna and eat it. And every night you got to do the same. It's an ongoing relationship with him. Because in 1 John it says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word actually was God. And then the scriptures go to the pronoun he. He was in the beginning. And nothing came into being that was not by him. And he, and you read the whole first chapter of John. He, him. It's never it. And I, you know, drive through Houston and I see these signs for these churches. You'll love it. It doesn't say you'll love him. It says you'll love it. We're doing it here, baby, and you're going to dig our show. And he's going, I'm not interested. I want him. And I think one of the things that's happening, though, in this famine is that people look out over the Christian spiritual landscape, call it what you wish, I don't know, the religion concept, and it's kind of all the same. 6 1, half dozen the other, 31 flavors, pick the one you like, you know. We got a book, you got a book. We sing, you sing. We pray, you pray. We got a building, you got a building. We got a bunch of stuff you shouldn't do and a bunch of stuff we never want to see you doing. You know? You know, just pick your flavor, whichever one works for you. Get into it. Get involved. You know, give your money and there you go. And when you look at religion, religion's actually done by men and for men. That's the big difference between the gospel and religion. I always go back to this scripture, and I think it's Isaiah 44, where it says, God grows a tree, the guy cuts it down, he chops up part of it, and he cooks his dinner with it. He takes the other part, and he carves it into an image, and it says he bows down and worships the thing. Of course, what's left out of the scripture is, and what's wrong with that, you know? And it says he falls down before it and worships, and he also prays to it and says, deliver me, for you are my God. And God's going, you're kidding me, right? I'm everything, and you're focused on this thing. And I think one of the challenges is people cannot tell the difference between temporary and eternal, and they can't tell the difference between flesh and spirit. When you talk about religion, the general populace says, shit, it's all good. And God says, apart from me, you can do nothing. He didn't say you couldn't do a whole bunch of stuff. He said, here's the result. Zippo, nothing. It's not going to help. And I look at religion like two guys sitting in a 40-foot pit. One guy looks at the other guy and he says, brother, I'm going to do everything I can to get you out of here. The guy looks at the guy and says, unless you got a 40-foot ladder in your pocket, we're in deep stuff here, pal. Yeah. You know, it's well-meaning, it's compassionate, there's a lot of activity. You know, you can get into it and gosh, you could probably do 7 days a week if you really were inclined. But the fruit of the thing is, at the end of the day, it's us doing it. I call it self-improvement religion. Join the team, get with the program, understand the teachings, and then spend the rest of your life trying to straighten up your act, you know? Quit trying to be more loving, more kind, more joyful, be a better guy at work, and yada, 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 yada. But at the end of the day, after generation of generation and generations of going to meetings, prophetic conferences, prayer summits, evangelistic explosions, we got Christian TV 24 hours a day, we got radio 24 hours a day, and the Lord says we've been predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ because he's the first fruit and wants to bring many sons to glory. We come to these meetings and we just tell him how awesome he is. You're so righteous. You're so pure. You're so powerful. Your name's above every name. You're it, man. We just praise that first fruit. You're God, you're just like the Father. But we're the rest of the crop. And you wonder, why don't we resemble that same thing? And if you think about it, there's like something like 310 million people in the U.S. alone. And it regard depending on which, you know, data you look at, somewhere between 50 and 79% of them claim to be Christians. And I look at that, I'm thinking, man, we should be having a serious effect on this country. And yet, it seems like about every 100 years, somebody deviates from the program and says, this ain't working for me. I'm just going to spend some time with the Lord and give my heart to him. And you end up with like a Smith Wigglesworth or a Catherine Kuhlman or a John G. Lake. And they manifest some pretty amazing things. And you think, wow, that should tell us there's more to this. But what we do is we write books about them and tell stories about their awesome exploits and go back to doing the same thing we always did. And I think over the last number of years, Lord's always been doing kind of this for me. He says, this is what I paid for, and this is what you're settling for. I paid for you to be one with me eternally, and you settled for a couple visits a week. You know? I paid for you to be my sons, my heirs, one with me eternally, and you settled for praying for me to fix your stuff, you know? If only you would, you know, that kind of stuff, you know, the petitioning, fix my stuff, please. But when you think about the gospel, I think Hebrews 8 is where he defines it. He says, this is the covenant that I will make. I'll put my laws into their minds. I'll write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen and everyone his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all will know me, from the least to the greatest. Knowing the Lord is eternal life. He says, my plan is for everyone to know me, everyone to have eternal life. What a concept, you know? I talk to people, and half the people I talk to aren't even looking for that. We just want a good church in the neighborhood with some cool programs, and maybe we can do some community service. That'll do it. And he's going, it might do it for you, but it don't do it for me. My son took one hell of a beating for this thing, for you to have my life. Oops. You know, this alternate plan B is the thing we seem to do. And when you think about the gospel, you know, he's the only one in the universe can do it. Let me share with you just a couple of things, you know, a couple of scriptures. Yeah, right. You believe that, don't you? Just a few of the things that God did, and in this gospel, he's the only one who can do. It says he put us in Christ. It says 1 Corinthians 1 says, by his doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became unto you wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. He's not trying to give us redemption. He wants to be our redemption. He's not trying to give us wisdom. He said, I will be your wisdom. First Peter 1 says, we've been set free from our useless way of life inherited from our forefathers. It said, it's not with silver and gold that you've been redeemed, but the precious blood of the Lamb, that you've been redeemed from your useless way of life inherited from your forefathers. John 1 says, we've been born of God. As many as received him, he gave them the right to be children of God. Those who were born not of blood, the will of the flesh, or the will of man, but born of God. 2 Corinthians 5 said, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things passed away, all things new. Romans 8 says, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are his children. And if children, sons, heirs, joint heirs with Christ. 1 Corinthians 6 says, whoever joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. John 17 says, the glory you gave me, Father, I've given to them that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, you in me, that we may be perfected in one. We've been set free from the domain and authority of Satan. Colossians 1, he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption. Colossians 2 says, we are complete in Christ. In him all the fullness of deity dwells, and in him you have been made complete. We're conformed to Christ. Romans 8, we've been predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And those who he predestined, he called. Those he called, he justified. And those he justified, he glorified. Please note that those are all past tense. He's already done this thing. I've already paid. I gave it the office, you know. But it always begs the question then, if these somewhere between 185 and 245 million Christians in the United States, he has done all of this for them. No one else in the universe can do this. And I did it before you even asked. What's missing? I'm glad you asked. For $29.95, I'll give you the three secrets from the Dead Sea Scrolls, the four methods to health and happiness, and that's kind of where we go with that, what we see out there. You know, well, it's not working. Hey, buy my new book. Buy my new tape series. You know, this will get you on down the road. And I always see Jesus preaching those seven-part series, you know. Hey, come on, you can't eat yet, but I've got six more parts to the message, you know. I'm joking, of course. But I think the thing that's missing is death and resurrection. Yeah. And people go, oh, gosh, there's a topic I just want to dwell on. But Jesus said, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it abides alone. And if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it to eternal life. It's kind of a mine for yours kind of thing. What do you say? We trade. I'll share with you. This is it goes with a thing, but it's probably more than you want to hear. TMI, too much information. I had a vision one day. I'm driving down the road in this 1962 avocado green Dodge Dart, rag top all torn off, bumper hanging off, no hubcaps, just a total bucket of bolts. It might make it six more miles on a good day. And I'm driving this thing, and I pull up at a stoplight, and this brand new Silver Cloud Rolls Royce pulls up next to me. And the window goes down, and the guy with the little chauffeur hat, he goes, hey, buddy, why don't you park that thing and get in? And I said, well, what do you mean? He says, if you get in, I'll take you anywhere and everywhere the Father wants you to go. And when you get there, you'll have everything you need to accomplish exactly what the Father created you to do. You know what came up in me? But then I won't get to drive. And I realized that's the rub on this thing. Yeah, this thing might fall apart by the next light, but at least it'll be me steering it, man. Because we've been dipped in this American system for so long that if it's to be, it's up to me, and paint a better picture, have a better life, you know. We're Americans, we can do it, get out of the way. I'm on, you know, my 1 year, 3 year, 5 year goals are happening and you're just getting in the way. He's saying, what could you do that could produce my eternal life? He said, you were so helpless, I had to come do it myself. My son came and paid to give you the kingdom. And guess what the kingdom is? Me. I'm the giver, yes, but I'm also the gift. I'm what I'm trying to give you. I'm not trying to give you. I have a very simple approach to life. There's life and there's stuff. Almost everything falls into the realm of stuff. And I got all the stuff I need. Because once you get more stuff, you've got to store it, maintain it, paint it, insure it, all that sort of thing. But he says, I came that you would have life and have it abundantly. Of course, in religion, we interpret that as he's come to bless my life. My stocks and bonds will go up. I'll have great retirement. I'll drive the best car in the neighborhood. My house is going to sell for, you know, all that sort of stuff. And he's saying, I'm trying to give you me, cuz. Well, there's no commercial value to that. Who wants that? I do. I know you guys do. It's the reason you show up. I mean, you know, we didn't exactly follow the crowds in here today, you know what I mean? They didn't have to stop the traffic to let the people get in. But this whole concept of death and resurrection, if you go all the way back to the Old Covenant, here's another little rabbit trail. Remember in the rebellion of Korah where the earth swallowed up Korah, and after that the people grumbled against Moses and said, you killed God's people. He says, au contraire, Bubba, I had nothing to do with that. And it says Moses and Aaron fell down on their faces, and then this plague broke out, and Aaron went out with the censers and stopped the plague. He says, all right, I want every one of the heads of your tribes to bring your staff, your stick, your symbol of authority. I want you to bring it to the temple. I want you to put it in the temple. And I'll tell you who I'm going to back. So they put all the staffs from the tribes in the temple. Next, and they wrote their names on it. Judah and all the others. And they had Aaron's staff in there. Next day they come in there. Aaron's staff has sprouted and it's got almonds on it. He says, it's the resurrection life that I'm going to back. That's me. That ain't you. That's me. And this whole concept of the resurrection, it sets us free from our useless way of life. Let me read a couple of excerpts from Romans 6 out of the Amplified, because it paints a pretty good picture. It says, are you ignorant of the fact that you've been baptized, all of you who have been baptized into Christ, were baptized into his death. We were buried with him in baptism, just so as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, we too habitually might live and behave in the newness of life. Zoe. If we become one with him sharing his death, we shall also become one with him in his resurrection. We know that our old self was nailed to the cross in order that our body, which is the instrument of sin, might be made ineffective and inactive for evil, that we would no longer be slaves of sin. When a man dies, he's freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him, because we know that Christ, the Anointed One, being once raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has power over him. For the death he died to sin. This is a key phrase. Once for all. And the life he lives, he is living to God in unbroken fellowship with him. Even so, consider yourselves dead to sin and your relation to it broken, but alive to God, living in unbroken fellowship with him in Christ Jesus. He says, you guys couldn't even die to yourself. I had to do that too. I put you in Christ, and whatever happened to me happened to you. I crucified you, buried you, raised from the dead, and sat you at the right hand of the Father. What do you say? well, you know, I got a business to run. I got college scholarships I got to worry about. Kids are getting braces, and, you know, I'm moving up the food chain here. And he goes, I'll take that as a no. Too busy. Hasn't got time for me. And sometimes this whole concept, I remember we were involved in a church. One of my best friends was the pastor, and I got back in the children's church. It used to always irritate me that we do this big church, and they put the kids back there and give them candy and color and get all hyped up. And I'm thinking, heck, they can go to school for 8 hours, and we can't give them 3.5 minutes of the life of God, you know? So I got back there, and I did this thing with them one time. I did this big box, and I wrapped it up like a Christmas present. And I said, who wants the present? Me, me. And one of the littlest kids, you know, I said, here, you get the present. And this kid was holding this box. It looked like a refrigerator. I mean, they could barely get their arm around it like this. And I stood on the other side of him, and I pulled out a couple of $20 bills. And I said, man, I'd like to give you these too. And they couldn't grab it because they had the box in their hand, and they kept trying to go like this. And I kept obviously moving around where they couldn't get it. I said, oh, never mind, never mind. You don't need this. You got the prize, man. Go ahead and open it. And they opened this prize, and there's nothing but tissue paper. And I said, that's the way this world is. It looks really cool, but it's empty, and there's nothing in it. And we're missing the thing of value because we're so focused on the thing that has no value. We're focused on the temporary. We miss the eternal. And I look at people in our society, they're jumping through flaming hoops for stuff that won't even outlive them. And you're going, what are you thinking? Well, it's all there is. And I think that's where the church has failed. The church has not come out and said, there's this or this. You know, like Moses said, I've set before you life and blessing, death and curse. Choose life. Come on, guys, choose life. Door number one, that's where it is. And I think what God's after with us is, what I want you to do is be a walking billboard, a clay pot completely filled with me so that there's another choice out there. I look at people, I say, why do you do all this stuff? It's all there is. You can't quit God. Well, you know, when the temple was rent, he ain't in there no more. He wants you to go direct. And so much of the focus now is, you know, this, I hate to use the term, hope and change. Instead of the gospel, we got the message of hope. Buddhists like it. Muslims like it. Everybody likes hearing that God wants to be your pal and make your useless way of life incredible. He's trying to deliver us from our useless way of life and give us his life. And if you leave out death and resurrection, you have absolutely no hope of changing. Scripture says you can't change your spots, the color of your skin, or one hair of your head. What makes you think you're going to change? He says this death and resurrection is the only thing that gives you the opportunity to change. And the thing is he did this before we even asked. And he did it because he loved us. I look at the Jews. They didn't get out of Egypt because they wanted God. They got out of Egypt because God wanted them. They actually kind of went against their will. Well, I don't want to die, so I guess we'll stay in the house and bitter herbs and roast the lamb and staff in hand, shoes on the feet, no leaven in the bread and all that sort of stuff. Not my favorite kind of deal, but what's the other option? Okay. But about 15 years ago, I was waiting on the Lord, and the Lord took me to that scripture about the Passover. The whole deal, bitter herbs and the whole thing. And it just stuck in my heart. And I spent a whole day, you know, just this thing was rolling over in me. And finally I said, Lord, what are you trying to tell me? And the one phrase that stuck out was it said, eat it all, leave nothing till morning. I said, what are you trying to tell me? He said, Jim Fuller, I have made a perfect provision for you. It's perfect. It works 100% of the time. There's not one person in the universe that can tell me it ain't that way. And I'm not looking for you to pick at it and share it with Uncle Susie, Uncle Joe and Aunt Susie and Dave. And I want you to swallow it whole. This is for you. This is my provision for you to become what I created you to be. And you can look at me and see that I haven't totally swallowed it myself, you know. But I realized then, he says, my plan is perfect. We don't need alternate plan B. And I think what happens, you've seen those books, you know, 47 Things to Do with a Coat Hanger, those kind of books, you know. You know, 10 ways to use peanut butter that you never thought would be so. I think we found like 1,001 things to do with these lives. And he says, none of them are what I created it for. And I'll share another vision with you. I'm sitting in this little dark apartment. Got the TV on. I'm watching, I don't know, football, hockey, or something like that. And I got these two orange crates kind of standing on end. And I've got a Fender Stratocaster guitar laid over the orange crates, strings down. So I got the smooth side on the top. And I got a beer and some popcorn, and I'm watching the TV, you know, just. And Eric Clapton walks into the apartment. I can't say this at youth meetings. They don't know who Eric Clapton is, you know. Eric Clapton walks in and he goes, what are you doing? And I'm kind of startled and going, what? I got the wrong ball game on? Did I buy the wrong kind of beer? You wanted Orville Redenbacher? Did I miss? What did I don't get it. And he knocks the stuff off the guitar, and he wipes the water off the back, and he goes, and he holds this thing like a newborn baby. And I'm going, what's up with this guy? And he takes this thing and he plugs it in and starts to play. And I'm going, holy smokes, that's what that thing's for. Makes a wobbly little end table. It's not very good for that, but holy smokes. Look at this. And this one I feel the Father saying, I want to play you like an instrument. And you're using it for like an end table or something. What are you thinking? And I look at that. And then when you think about why did Jesus come? He came to show us. He had the same lives we do. Had the same bodies, same brain, same blood, same, just the same. But you remember at the Mount of Transfiguration, it says he was glowing so much that even his clothes were illuminated. He's saying, boys, let me show you what you do with these things. You plug them into God and let him do what he wants with them, and it comes out like this. And they're going, holy smokes, we had no idea. We were trying to make a wobbly little utilitarian end table out of this thing, and you actually created it for that? Yes. And then when you think about after the resurrection, this still kills me. It says he shows himself to 500 people at one time. He shows himself to the 12 and the women at the gravesite, and it says he appeared in various and other places. So, you know, it was at least 512, maybe 525, and if various and sundry other places, could have been 600. Who knows how many. So these people see Jesus after the resurrection. They go, Jesus, dude, it's you. You raised from the dead just like you said. Man, you are the Messiah. You are the Son of God. Dude, this is awesome. What do you want us to do? Go wait in Jerusalem a couple of days. And I'll pour out my spirit. Oh, dude, we're on that, baby. And it says on the day of Pentecost, 120 stood up. Like 1 out of 4 showed up. But He didn't say, go wait in Jerusalem. Peter set up the systematic theology. Stephen, I want you to do the evangelism. Oh, Stephen's not with us anymore. Philip, you do the evangelism. Prayer ministry. Mary, you do the prayer ministry. And who's got parking lot duty, man? Who's gonna wear the illuminated vest with a flashlight for the night meetings? You know? He didn't do it. He just said, go wait until my spirit comes upon you. And he didn't say, you will go do witnessing for me. He said, you will be my witness. And you remember when Moses, they were gonna go into the promised land, and God had pretty much had enough of the Jews, and he said, hey, Mo, I'm going to send them in there, and I'm going to send the angel, and he'll provide and do all this stuff, but I'm not going. He said, if you're not going, I'm not going. And the reason was, he says, the only thing that makes us different from every other person on the planet is you going with us. And the only thing that makes his children different than any other children out there, they're clay pots filled with him. It's the only difference. The only difference. It's not that we're more compassionate and we're more involved in the, we're just clay pots that he wants to fill with him. And he did it because he loved us, not because we loved him. Believe it or not, I'm leaving out half of this stuff, but his plan, it's his plan. He thought it up. We didn't think it up. He didn't say, well, here's some teachings, do the best you can with them. He said, here's my plan. I'm going to have children that know me. I'm going to have a kingdom of priests that know me, that are going to be one with me. And in heaven, in the kingdom, there won't be a church meeting. I'll be the temple. You won't need like electric lights or any other kind of lights. I'll be there. It's never dark at my house. And I look at that thing in Exodus where he talks about this kingdom of priests, and you go through the Old Testament, and sometimes it looked like it got down to one guy a few times. David or Samuel or Elijah. But then you get to the book of Revelation, there's a kingdom of priests. And he says, guess what? I'm going to have me a bunch of children who know me. The one thing I want in this universe more than anything else is I want my kids back. I want all of them back. Well, a lot of them can't see and they're totally clueless. Okay, my plan's perfect. Go tell them. Go. Here's the ministry of reconciliation. Go tell them their room's ready. They can move in. And you think, what a difference. And then that scripture I was sharing about, he made us one, John 17, the glory that the Father has given me, I've given to you, that we would be one, even as he is one. And the rest of that says that the world would know that I love them the way you love Jesus. We want to reach this world out here. We've got to accept our oneness with him. It's been done for us. I think about my daughter. She's my daughter by no choice of her own. My wife and I got together and said, we're going to have a kid, and we happened to name her Amy, and she's almost grown up now. But it was done completely apart from her by someone else. This is the same way. Our Father loved us. Our Father wants us. And he did this for us without any effort on our part. And he says, here, what do you say? I think the answer is yes, Daddy. Thank you so much. You know, but then you look at Paul in the gospel, in the epistles, he's praying for Christians, the born again ones. God, open their eyes to see what I did, the spirit of wisdom and revelation, that they would know the calling. Even his exhortations to not live the useless way of life. He said, walk worthy of the calling. It wasn't you alcoholics quit drinking and you liars quit lying and you killers quit killing. It was, hey, you were a dead guy. Now you're a live guy. Walk like that. It takes revelation to see this. And what totally humbles me is I realize as much as I think I've been seeking God, he's wanted me. He's been chasing me my whole life, trying to give me his life. And he says, and we say, oh God, would you? Oh God, would you? And he said, son, I did that so many years ago, you don't even understand. And I remember when I was very young in the Lord, people would get all, you know, get all crazy about the resurrection from the dead. And I'm thinking, what does the lynching and death of a Jewish carpenter in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago have to do with a ball-playing white boy in San Diego in 1962? I didn't get it. I'm not a Jew. I'm not even part of the family. I mean, what the heck? And then I got a revelation of the gospel. I put you in Christ. This is what allows you to be my son. This is what allows you to have my spirit. This is the way I'm going to use you to show myself to this world. I'm going to put you on like a glove. You know? And the thing that amazes me, one of my favorite scriptures is the second Ephesian prayer, where Paul prays. Let me just read it out of the Amplified. He says, may he grant you out of the rich treasury of his glory to be strengthened and reinforced with mighty power in the inner man by the Holy Spirit himself, indwelling your innermost being and personality. May Christ, through your faith, actually dwell, settle down, abide, and make his permanent home in your hearts, that you may be rooted deep in love and founded securely on love, that you may have the power to be strong to apprehend and grasp with all the saints, God's devoted people, the experience of that love. What is the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth of it? That you may really come to know, practically through experience for yourself, the love of Christ, which surpasses mere knowledge without experience. That you may be filled through all your being unto all the fullness of God, that you may have the richest measure of the divine presence and become a body wholly filled and flooded with God himself. That's not nominal middle-of-the-road Christianity. This is what I paid for, guys. I want you lit up with me. I always like the story with Samson and the foxes, where he tied the torches onto their tails and sent them out in the cornfield. Pretty soon everything was smoking, you know. But in Ephesians 1, it says his eternal plan is that he wants to sum up all things in Christ. Everything. One of these days, I want everything that God created to be totally lit up and filled with him. That's what I want. And, you know, you talk to people and they go, well, I don't think that's going to happen. I said, just wait up, baby. It'll happen. And then you sit there and you think, well, what does he want from us? He wants us to eat it all, swallow it whole, and trust him. There's a scripture in Deuteronomy, the first chapter. Moses is recounting to the children of Israel, you know. He said, you're going in and the Anakim are there and the giants of the land. He says, but don't be afraid. Don't fear them. For the Lord your God himself will fight for you like he did in Egypt. And as he carried you like a father carries his son to this place right here. You think, wow. And he says, but for all that, you would not trust him. And I thought, golly, that's what he's doing for us. I've done it all for you. I've carried you to this place. What do you want from me? Trust me. Trust me that it's so. Trust me that this is enough. He's El Shaddai. Trust me. He's all of those things. And because, you know, when you think about the kingdom, you know, like this lady was thinking of all the things of the kingdom that most people think of, you know, and for most people you talk about eternal life and it sounds like happy acres in the sky somewhere. I think he said it's knowing me. But then you think about the parables of the kingdom. He says the kingdom is like a man who found a treasure in the field, and he gladly and willingly went and sold everything else he had that he would obtain it. Or like the pearl merchant who found one pearl of great price. And he said he got rid of everything he had so that he could get that one thing. It's that mine for yours thing. I'll give you my life for yours. It's a ransom deal. And finally, I'll just try to wrap up with this. I'm not very good at wrapping up, as you know. Was Philippians 3, where Paul says, and I never understood this for a long time, and I'm starting to get a little bit of a glimpse of it, where Paul says, whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. And more than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, from trusting him and his work, basically, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. He said, guys, I've had good days, I've had bad days. One day I'm in prison, one day I'm doing pretty good, one day they stoned me, and well, they prayed for me, I got back up again, and I'm thinking, you got to be kidding me. But he says, you know what? I don't care. All I want is to be in Christ and know him and the power of his resurrection. And I'm sure his Pharisee buddies are saying, remember Saul? What a joke that guy was. Guy could have been the next high priest, and now he's spending the night in the prison house. What's his deal? He's saying, I don't care. I've got the life. I've found the pearl of great price. He says, well, how can you jettison and walk away from all that? That's temporary. This is eternal. That's stuff. This is life. So I wanted to just share with you what I believe you guys are all here for and what the cry of your heart is. I used to sometimes get so pitifully focused on myself that I think, God, here I am, the pitiful, worthless Jim Fuller crying out to the almighty, wonderful God, oh God, please. And he says, you don't realize that thing that in you that cries out for me, that's me. You wouldn't even cry out for me if you didn't have my life. And I'm thinking, holy smokes. And he says, I said, well, what do you want? He says, just trust me. I'll finish this work. I've made you an empty clay pot. And if you know anything about canning, you know, preserves and peaches and all that, they really clean and sterilize these pots because they don't want it to contaminate the stuff they put in them. The whole reason he's done this work in me for 50 years, I want to fill you with me. That's the point. Oh, dude, thank you. I am in the remedial course, I think. But it's a lot simpler than we've made it. You don't have to be real smart. You don't have to be real anything. You just have to be willing to say, Daddy, do it here. Thank you. Thank you that you're the only one who can do it. You've already done it because you love me. And you said if you began a work, guess what it's going to come out like? And this whole concept of predestination. I plant an orange seed, guess what is going to come out? It ain't going to be an avocado. Yeah. I plant my life in you, guess what's going to happen? Amen. It's going to be me. Don't expect it to be anything else. It'll be me. And what I'm hoping and believing for is that every one of us, when we go out there, over time, as we keep allowing God to finish this work, people will say one of two things. That's God, and I want it. Or they'll say, that's God, and I don't want it. Amen. But the one thing they will say is, that's God. Yeah. It's not much of a package, but golly, look what's in that clay pot. So that's what I had. Yeah.